Please turn with me to the book of Acts. We will be speaking from chapter 1. And I bring your attention to Acts 1, verses 7 and 8. Acts 1, verses 7 and 8. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I've read from the New King James Bible this morning. I'm not in Zimbabwe yet, but this is the Bible I normally use because of its clarity to the people. Our title this morning is The Post-Resurrection Ministry of Jesus. The Post-Resurrection Ministry of Jesus Christ. The life and ministry of Jesus Christ did not end at the cross. It did not end at the resurrection or even the ascension. It had just begun. Many Christians we saw on Easter Sunday, you may not see till next Easter or Christmas. Many professing Christians you see on any given Lord's Day, you may not see the next one. Thankfully, all are not like this. We have learned. The Lord Jesus still has a post-resurrection ministry. The church was given power to preach the gospel. We do not have to go abroad like some people do to share the gospel. We can assemble. We ought to pray as the apostles and the early church did, which I will show you. We can practice the discipline of regular giving of our time, of our resources to the work and the cause of the kingdom. We must remember Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He has a continuous ministry for his church. And some of us have lost all concept of this in this church. There is no other institution that is given the privilege to represent the kingdom of God but the church, not a Rotary Club, a YMCA, or Washington, the Senate and the House, the church. And yet so few church people are proactive in this privilege. Every year, my wife and I take off and go to Africa. From as far back as 1996, the Lord has kept us. We are uncertain about the future. Who gave us this authority? Christ, the head of the church. We have sought to obey him. So I feel that I'm qualified to speak of this post-resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ. God has given us this blessed Holy Spirit's presence. And sometimes he leads us places and he leads us away from danger that we don't even know. The last Lord's Day, we saw an improbable command from the Gospel of Mark. 11 disciples, who basically were laymen, unlearned men. They were commissioned to go into the world and preach the gospel. How were they going to accomplish this? The book of Acts shows us the continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now I gotta be careful with this word continuation. Because there are some people who teach that the gifts in Acts continue, the tongues and the miracles. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the continuation of his ministry in Acts 1, 7 and 8, Luke tells us what it is like. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, martyrs unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, the New King James says, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This text supplies us with an outline of the rest of the book of Acts, showing how the gospel evangelized the world. We believe that Luke is the same human author of the gospel of Luke recorded for us, the book of Acts. We believe this. His words are similar. Luke was not an eyewitness of the risen Savior, but he was qualified by the Holy Spirit to be the writer who supplied us with the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ. Luke begins his theses by addressing the same person he addressed in his gospel. Notice the theses, how it begins. He says in Luke, in Acts 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, our example, Jesus not only taught, he did what he taught. It's a problem here. We like to talk, but we don't like to do. And Jesus is our example. And this is, Luke is presenting the Lord Jesus to us until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Having spent 40 days with the apostles, he affirms to them that he is the same person that give them the command in Mark 16, 15, and Matthew 28, and Luke 24. Here in Luke, in Acts chapter 1, he affirms this charge to the apostle. The Bible says that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts 1 verse 3. Now 40 is very significant in the Bible, if you are aware of this. So the 40 days, 40 signifies the period of testing. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Hebrews 3 tells us this. 40 years they tempted God and did not know his ways. The Lord Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days before tempted by the devil. 40 is a very significant number in Scripture. 40 days he spent with his disciples after the resurrection in his post-resurrection ministry, giving instruction. But his ministry did not end after the resurrection and the ascension. And this is my point this morning. There's some insightful instructions from Acts chapter 1 that I want to share with you today on this subject that I introduced. And what we mean by the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus is that Jesus' work has not ceased. It has not ceased, and therefore I show with you, one, a pattern to follow. And of course I'm speaking to disciples of Christ. I'm not speaking to everyone, because obviously every person is not a disciple of Christ. Everyone is not a learner of Christ or a follower of Christ. But I'm speaking in the context that most of you here are disciples of Christ, Christians. Most, I said most, or some of you. I'm uncomfortable with that. Some of you are disciples. Some of you are Christians. And I'm speaking based on this context. And the first point I show you is a pattern to follow. Acts chapter 1, verse 4a. Sometimes I may get tongue-tied and say Luke. And this is because we are convinced that Luke gave us this book. But bear with me. Pattern to follow. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus did not only appear to his disciples, he assembled with them for 40 days after the resurrection. I explained to you what that meant. A testing period. This is history. He assembled in his post-resurrection ministry with 11 apostles to assure them that he was alive, and he instructed them by speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And Christians assemble for this purpose, to be instructed of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, not for politics. Today, the kingdom of God is expressed by the people of God that are scattered in various congregations in the world. We represent the kingdom of God. In this pattern set forth, Jesus assembled with the 11 apostles. That's clear. Well, today, there are no apostles. But today we have the words of the apostles. When we assemble, we have the words of the apostle. We have the epistles of John, Paul, James, Jude. We assemble with them. Pattern was set forth by Jesus. 11 continued with the 120. If you turn your Bible one page, you would see that it has moved from 11 to 120, Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Pentecost was on the Lord's day, a Sunday. You know that. The first day of the week, 50 days after the Passover. The church began officially. And there was not a member that was absent on that day. Not a single one. Well, Judas was gone. Thomas was there. He learned. Our Lord set a pattern with the 11. The 120 disciples followed that pattern by gathering that day. The Lord Jesus is not a bystander in his assembled body. Neither is he an invited guest. He's the head of the church. He instructs today from his word through the Spirit. And this is wonderfully shown to us with the first missionary church plant in Acts 13, verses 1 and 2. Now you have to work your way with me to these passages that you can read them. Acts chapter 13, 1 and 2. Now, they were in the church that was at Antioch. What happened here? Well, another church sprung up in Antioch. There were certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Here is the assembled church at Antioch, the local geographical place they were meeting. And today many are far removed, brethren, from this pattern set forth by Jesus and the 11, followed by the 120 disciples.
The Apostle Paul also met with the early church when he was departing for a missionary assignment in Acts 20, verse 7. We read, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." There's a church now before Paul moved off to Ephesus. Here's another discipline for the New Testament church. We come together to break bread. Now this, of course, implies the Christian ordinance of the Lord's table, that we come together as a body. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You should look at these ideals carefully. We have become far removed from these disciplines in the church. What has gone wrong with the church today? At every street corner there's a building, Dr. So-and-so, pastor and founder. It's nothing but a club. Pattern set forth by Jesus and the 11, followed by the 120 in the early church, gathered to hear the word, gathered to break bread. There's a third discipline. 1 Corinthians 16. Turn there with me. Verses 1 and 2. Where Paul now is instructing the church at Corinth. Somewhere around AD 80, 90, somewhere around there or after. He says, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Here you see where the church and when the church meet. Usually when disciples of Christ are gathered, they worship God with their gifts and their offerings, their money. Here, they were instructed to bring their offerings on the first day of the week. As I said, some Christians, you see one Sunday, you don't see them for the next four. They do not observe this. And yet they say they're Christians. We have a Bible that instruct us how to live kingdom life. So this is my first heading, pattern for disciples to follow. Our Lord has a post-resurrection ministry. It has not stopped. It continues until he comes. Second consideration, promise to the disciples, verse 4b and 5. Promise to disciples. For 4b, he commanded not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, literally, we know what this promise is talking about. But spiritually, Christians are commanded today not to depart from the assembly of God's people, Jerusalem. I'm not going to deal with this too much, but we never see a passage in its spiritual context. We only see it in its immediate historical context. And it is true that these ones were told not to leave Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came first to Jerusalem, just as God promised in the prophets. But today we ought to be assigned to a gospel church that preaches the gospel and not depart until we leave this life or until we are raptured. So I could stretch this a little further that you have never heard before. because the Bible indeed is his spiritual book. But anyhow, there was a promise made. A question arises from this text, verse 4b and 5. Why were the apostles commanded to wait for the Holy Spirit? Were they still unconverted? The Bible says that if anyone doesn't have the Spirit, they don't belong to Christ. Romans 8, verse 9. Is this a question? Is this an enigma? No. There's a lot of error taught today about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The apostles were never without the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that indwelled them the moment they became saved. But they were not officially empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the world. They were confined to Jerusalem. That's why he tells them, wait. Charity begins at home. So don't get confused with the Pentecostals. There's no second touch. There's no second blessing. During the period of the Lord's ministry, he and his disciples were confined to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, they were told, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know what that means, but I ain't going there. Here they are commanded to wait. Wait for the promise. Notice that Jesus equates the Holy Spirit with himself in verse 4. He says, you have heard of me, not of it. God is manifested in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what we Christians believe. We don't believe in three gods, like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. We believe in one God that is manifested in three distinct personalities. There's a whole lot of theology here in Acts that you can't even get over in one message. We're told in 1 John 5, 7 and 8, for there are three that bear a record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, there's no disagreement between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's no disagreement with the Scriptures. If you disagree or you contradict the Scriptures, you have a problem. The Scriptures do not have any contradictions. It is you that is contradictory. The Holy Spirit is not a force, as some cults teach, but the third person in the Godhead. The Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, is used in the masculine, and rightly so, because God the Father and God the Son is in the masculine. He's a he, not an it or her. So the promise was to wait. 10 days after Jesus' ascension, the Spirit came to qualify the disciples to evangelize. And no wonder. 17 different nations there hearing the gospel in their own language. Nobody needed an interpreter. They were hearing the gospel. And now they take off and go back home. They came to Jerusalem. They went back home, even as far as Ethiopia, with the gospel. And what happened? Today, we have believers all over the world. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. Brethren, today we do not have to sit and wait for the promise to be fulfilled. It is fulfilled. Long before the cross, the prophet said, and I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what the prophet promised. Paul quoted this text In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, when he was chiding with the Corinthians, and he asks, what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God. They shall be my people. The Holy Spirit is a gift to God's people that qualifies us to be witnesses, representatives on earth. So the ministry of Jesus did not stop at the ascension. There's a pattern for us to follow. The assembling of ourselves, especially on the Lord's day, unless we are providentially hindered. There's a promise to disciples. The Holy Spirit comes to equip us, to empower. As a matter of fact, it's the Holy Spirit that saves, that regenerates. When we come here, there's the possibility that He's at work to regenerate our dead hearts. Don't despise, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Every legitimate believer in the world has the Holy Spirit. 2 points I've showed you. I come to the third one. Present presumption to avoid. Pattern to follow. We looked at that. Promise to the disciples. Third, presumption to avoid. What is this presumption? Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? We read it differently in the New King James. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That is a very interesting question, but that is a question that denotes ignorance. The disciples were like you and me. They did not fully understand the character of the kingdom of God, even though Jesus spoke concerning the kingdom a number of times. They were looking for the restoration of the earthly kingdom of Israel they once enjoyed on earth. They were looking for a political kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? This is presumption, and today many churches follow this line. As a matter of fact, they even have Jesus coming back to reign on this earth in Jerusalem with a reconstructed temple. I don't know where we get this from, but I keep my mouth closed. And I hear some preachers preaching this line. They have totally misunderstood the nature of the kingdom of God. Since Israel were carried away into Babylon, there was no kingdom that was meaningful. When Jesus came, they were under Roman rule. What a shame. Rule by Romans and a half-breed, Herod. Jesus was teaching that he was a king. For this purpose was I born. But the disciples couldn't put it together. Judas sold him out when he found out he was going to a cross. He was looking to be treasurer of the kingdom. Mine and his eyes, wrong place. There are so many today that are looking for an earthly dimension to God's spiritual kingdom. This is presumption. Some of you may hear me and may contend with me. The Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world. Put up your sword, Peter. If my kingdom was of this world, I would call my servants to fight. But my kingdom is not from hence. Peter, misled. The Apostle Paul said, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. The moment you begin to attach an earthly dimension to God's kingdom, you're on the wrong path. You have to understand the promises spiritually. So many of us today are looking for an earthly kingdom. Kingdom of God is an eternal spiritual kingdom that Daniel saw cut out, made without hands, long ago, 700 years before Jesus. We enter this kingdom when we become born again by the Spirit. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. But though this question by the disciples seemed presumptive, though it seemed ignorant, there are no foolish questions in the Bible. None. Because the Lord will answer the question to give us insight. The Lord gave the answer in verses 7 and 8, our key passage, our key text. He said unto them, he didn't snub them. He said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father have put in his own power. In other words, mind your business. It is none of your business. Very smooth, very calm. I wish I could be like this. The restoration of the kingdom should not be your worry. Your worry is, verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the utmost part of the earth. Peter went as far as Cornelius, Angela. You understand? Peter went that far with the gospel. Paul went as far as Corinth with the gospel. You see how the disciples fulfilled this? When we went through systematically these things with you this morning, I normally don't do this, but I do it deliberately to show you how far removed we are from biblical churchmanship. We should recapture these things. The presumption to avoid is that we must never attach an earthly dimension to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is restored by the preaching of the gospel. Many today have become sidetracked by other things, dinners, raffles, feeding the hungry, not remembering that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. By the way, the word witnesses in verse 8, as I said, comes from a word that means marker, martyrion, to give oneself up for a cause. And the disciples were witnesses of the resurrection. They literally gave themselves for what they believe. Not many today want to give time for the cause of the gospel. Christians have it easy in this land, this America they live in. In some countries, a lot of Christians, and I prayed for one this morning in China, have to meet on the ground. Can't hand out a tract in mainland China. You'll be arrested. Some of us don't even want to give a couple hours sleep to serve God. Can't get up. Expect me to do it. Can't give up our time. Yet we are witnesses. We are martyrs. We say we give up our lives. What is this? What kind of disciple is this? What kind of witness is this? Discipleship comes with a price. Sacrifice. When the Lord said that you shall be my witnesses, he wasn't speaking randomly. He was quoting from Isaiah 43 verse 10. And I read it to you. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. Isaiah 43, 10. The Lord doesn't speak randomly, but biblically. We are servants, chosen. As a matter of fact, Isaiah is speaking about the Lord himself. But he's also speaking about the believer. Long before Christ came, God had marked out his disciples' plan to witness the gospel. You and I do not have to go to Lagos or Harare, for that matter, to be witnesses. Our witness begins at Jerusalem, our local church, where we ought to show the love of Christ. If I don't show it here, you will hardly show it anyplace else. If we can't sacrifice for our own, what makes us think that we will sacrifice for strangers? And here the Lord wonderfully supplies evidence how the kingdom of Israel is restored. The kingdom of Israel will be comprised of Jews and Gentiles by means of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I've shown you these things this morning, brethren. This is it, the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ given to disciples of Jesus, the new covenant church. That's what I'm talking about. The church, there's a pattern to follow. The gathering of the Lord's people for prayer, for instruction, to give their gifts. The promise to disciples, the Holy Spirit qualifies disciples, Christians, to bring the gospel. We begin at home. He helps us to pray. He keeps us. Presumption to avoid, looking for an earthly dimension to the kingdom of God. It's wrong, it's presumptuous. Closing thoughts in the message today. I come to the final strand of our message today by asking, are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a disciple? Are you a Christian today? As I look at you, are you sure you are a Christian? A disciple? I spoke about discipleship. Disciples of Christ were called Christians. In Acts 11:26, go back and read and see how they were treated. Go back and read and see what they did. They were called Christians. It was a derogatory term. These are Christians. These are following Christ. He's a bunch of idiots. That's how the world look at you. I spoke to a guy this week and I said to him, you know, he was panicking. I said, you know, that's God's hand that you saw when your house shook. He said, that's nature. That's Mother Nature. I said, where do you get that from? Who's Mother Nature? The world does not want to hear the name of God, far less the gospel. They do good deeds. They help you. They give you a loaf of bread. They see that as kindness. Just talk about God that is in charge. He said, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but heaven. Where I will remove those things that can be removed. But those things that cannot be removed would remain. For we have an unshakable kingdom. It's a good time now to preach the gospel. Are you saved? That's the big question today. Not the eclipse or the sun, that everybody buying a new pair of shades. I think they're going to get a pair tomorrow, Colin. Suppose you come by my house and see me on my doorstep like this. You would think I'd gone mad. Let the Lord has his business. Let me be about my business. Am I a Christian? What is your pattern when the Lord's people are gathered? What is your pattern? I'm asking a question. Is your pattern on the Lord's Day entertainment? Is it the sitcoms? Is your pattern sports and pleasure? then you are not a disciple of Christ. I'm not going to fool you. You are not a Christian. You're a spectator, a bystander. The Lord's Day is the day when major sporting events take stage. Trade and commerce dominate the Christian culture. Disciples have a precious cause, gathering. I wouldn't kid you, brethren. I may sound tough, but here's the Bible. Hebrews 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And many, many Christians are often AWOL by plan on the Lord's Day. I'm very sorry. I cannot share the Lord's Day with Antonio Davis and LeBron James and Tiger Woods. You get the drift? You know these names? Michelle, you know Antonia Davis? She said, no. Well, thank God you're doing. Homeboy, Tyler is laughing because apparently he knows Antonia Davis. But what I'm saying is I cannot share the Lord's Day with these people. I have someone superior to share the Lord's Day with. And I'm talking to some of you. You're kidding yourself. Can't share the Lord's Day with these people. Don't want to see them. Maybe the box scores on Monday. The ministry of Jesus didn't end at the resurrection. He still has a ministry that the Christian is called to undertake. We still bear accountability. The servant hid his Lord's money. He said, I was afraid. I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Look, here's your talent that you give to me. The Lord called him a wicked and a perverse servant. Cast this servant into outer darkness. We have too much at stake, brethren. All that we are, all that we own is not ours, but the Lord's. To use for his glory. One day everything will be taken away from us. People looking at their buildings for cracks. God is gracious. Could have been worse. I ran outside on the sidewalk to see if the roof come off on Sunday. Biker be back in case there was another one quickly. Well, you know what I'm talking about. One day, everything will be taken away from us. And the only thing that will not be taken away from us is the wonderful salvation God has given us. Can't be taken away. What is your pattern? Are you a disciple or a spectator? Disciples of Jesus have a pattern. They assemble. They are instructed. They are empowered. They give. All of these graces, brethren, later in Acts 2, 38 and 39, you see the same pattern all the time. As disciples, God has given us the same promise, the Holy Spirit. Not only empowers us to proclaim, he helps us to pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, that noun should be himself. They put it in the neuter, but it refers to Christ. Make of intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The word infirmities is our weaknesses. God, the Holy Spirit, helps his people in their weaknesses. He helps us to pray. Does he help you? Does he help you to pray? Well, you should if you haven't. I don't want to hear, yeah, I was trying to get up. I don't want to hear that. The Holy Spirit helps us. God helps us to pray. You think I born praying? And I was a young Christian, and he asked me to pray. Pray. Come on, man. Come on. These are fundamental truths. Has he been helping you? How come? How come? When he promises to help us, he takes our imperfect prayers and he makes them perfect before the throne of God, not before the people, the audience. That's the problem. The shy person becomes bold in approaching God's throne and speaking to others about the gospel. The feeble knees become strong to do his bidding. He helps us. What are you talking about? Brethren, the ministry of Jesus did not end on Resurrection Sunday for some who come and are gone. Not finished. There's a post-resurrection ministry that continues. Few more years shall roll. Few more Sabbaths shall come. You sing these songs? Do you understand them doctrinally? The post-resurrection ministry of Jesus commenced in Acts. It continues with the church today. Acts 1:8. It's not only a promise to the apostles. It's a promise to every Christian. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you can rephrase this to mean, after you become saved, you shall be my witnesses. That's what the Holy Spirit is equivalent to. He brings salvation. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Have you claimed this promise? Have you asked him to come? Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come! Save me. It's a promise. Ask. If anyone asks the Holy Spirit, he gives them. He saves them. It's a promise to us. Brethren, are you a disciple of Jesus? Watch out for presumption. The disciples were looking for something on this earth. Watch out. God doesn't promise us a whole lot on this earth. As a matter of fact, he promises us affliction. If you want to know what he promised, hardship. 1 year we were in Africa in 2008. You go into the supermarket with money in your pocket and you walk back out with the same money. Nothing on the shelves. You hear what I say? Nothing. We had Nate Ruther with us and he was walking up and down the kitchen looking at the pots and pans. Nothing. California had mercy on us and sent us a truckload of food to put in our cupboards. That's how we survive. Yeah, you want to go to missions? Affliction. Don't follow this presumption. Please don't. The disciples were looking for the wrong thing. And many are still on this train. There's no golden age coming. And this gospel must be preached for a witness in all the world, for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And the phrase "this gospel" signifies that there's only one gospel. This gospel, not a gospel, this one, Jesus' own. So I trust, brethren, as we step out of the book of Ruth for a while, I trust that you and I understand that Resurrection Sunday was followed up by Luke. Luke follows up to show that Jesus has a pre-resurrection ministry. In fact, the Lord Jesus continued his ministry in the book of Acts. And I don't know why they call it Acts of the Apostles, because they are really the Acts of Jesus Christ working through men. That's why it is called the Acts of the Apostles. He continues. I trust that you understand this, that you can put yourself in a place where you can be used. It continues today. There's a pattern given to believers to follow. The assembly with the Lord's people, where they have his presence, where they're instructed by his word, where they give of their resources for the gospel. Ministry continues, where there's a promise to us. If anyone believe, God comes to tabernacles with them, with the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. When we believe. But watch out. Watch out for presumption, that you don't be looking for something on this earth. Look to him, the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless you.
Amen.
Let's pray. Ask God to bless his word. Thank you, O Heavenly Father. We thank you for the time you have given us today to open your word. We have sought to be patient. We ask that you will help us to understand, that we may be better servants to glorify your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.